Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I should actually use that Quechua term that I taught you. Do you remember Ajija? Do you remember Ajija? Lance, you should remember. You used it quite a bit down there at the dedication, didn't you? So, well, it is a wonderful experience to be with you. You may not think that you're very good looking. I don't know the last time you looked in a mirror, but you look pretty good to me. You look real good to me, and it's a delight to be here. And I thank you on behalf of our whole family for your years of engagement, involvement in our ministry, in our lives. You realize that we are an extension of you. We are very, very limited in what we can do without you. So you are a very, very important part of all that goes on. And because it's Father's Day, I thought I'd brag about our father. You know, sometimes, I've been in Latin America a long time, sometimes they talk about Joseph as, you know, they'll take him as the model for Father's Day. But I'd like to take our Heavenly Father as the greatest model of fatherhood that I know. And that's what the focus today will be. And the theme is, what is our Father doing? And how is he inviting us to join him in what he's doing? So let's take this before him, because I appreciate that prayer very much, Art. I want to just hopefully build on that by praying that you would listen closely, not to what I have to say. Hopefully the words that are from me will very quickly dissipate, will not be remembered. But the words that God would speak to you will be retained. Remember that parable? The good soil that produces a harvest because the seed produces fruit. So let's pray to that end. Father, thank you. And happy Father's Day. We are thrilled to be in your family, to call you Father. We worship you, we praise you, and we ask you this morning to glorify your name, to glorify Jesus. We're going to try to lift him up, and we want you to draw all mankind to him. That's what your word says, and so we just thank you for it, and thank you for the privilege it is to meet together like this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Some of what God is doing in the world is pretty incredible. I don't know if I gave you this statistic a couple years ago. This statistic is from 2007, but it bears repeating if I did give it before. God is doing some incredible things around the globe, especially what to me is marvelous is what he's doing among Muslim peoples. In 2007, according to pretty accurate statistics, 6 million Muslims came to faith in Jesus. 6 million Muslims in 1 year said, Jesus will be our king. Samuel Zwemer, we call him the apostle to the Muslims. He's from Michigan. Went to Hope College. He opened the door, really, for Muslim ministry. And much of what we do today is based on lessons that he learned and he developed. He worked for 50 years in Arabia. Maybe saw a dozen people come to faith. 2007, 6 million. 16,000 Muslims a day place their faith in Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I get excited about information like that. And I want to be a part of that. And that's the cool thing that our Father is doing. He's working, and he invites us to join with him in what he's doing. Now, again, I don't know about you, but a typical prayer that I prayed for years and years was, Lord, bless these feeble efforts. I'm just a very weak man, and I just ask you to glorify your name, and please make something out of this. You've probably heard some of those prayers, even this morning, before I started speaking. It's normal for me to think that way. In the last, actually, it's been since Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, where I've begun to pray a slightly different prayer. Instead of saying, Lord, bless my efforts, I'm beginning to pray more, what are you doing, Father, And as you give me discernment, how do you want me to partner with you? The small bit part that I can play in what you are doing. And so that's really what I'm challenging all of us this morning. I want us to sort of be open to a change of perspective. Maybe the default perspective for you has been, Lord, I have an intelligence that you've given me. I have a bunch of experience. I have gifts. I have abilities. And I'm going to use them for your kingdom. That's great. If you have that perspective, that's better than 90% of the church. The fact that you even know what your gifts are or are pretty much clued in and are attempting to use them to extend the kingdom is powerful. But I would like to challenge you to take it one step further. And that's, Lord, what are you doing? Give me the discernment to be able to get this, and how are you calling me to join you with what you're already doing? Do you see the difference? The difference is we have our programs, and we go forward with our programs because that's the way we've always done it. And we've been blessed in the past with these wonderful programs, and I'm not criticizing that. It's a valid approach. But if we have God's Spirit attesting to what we are doing, that is extremely powerful. If I know that I'm part of something bigger than myself, that gives me the courage, that gives me the more than power, power, yeah, that's God. I think of power and that's God. But that gives me passion to follow through and work with God if I know that he's placed his stamp of approval on it. I'll just give you an example to kick off, and then we'll look to the Word. I want to give, we'll see some concrete examples from the Scriptures for this. When we came back from Peru, and we were actually getting settled here next door, making the long trek across the parking lot, you know. We're now 12 zone time zones away, so that's quite a change, you know. About as far as you can get before starting coming around closer to the other side. So when we were still there, we one of the things that we were doing when we were doing recruitment, remember when I tried to take y'all with me to Asia? Are you with me? So we went down to Orlando, Florida, to our center there, to basically meet people that do different jobs and help us. And one of the places that we went to was the prayer department. We have a prayer department there that matches people, and maybe some of you have taken advantage of this, match you to one of these projects that are still waiting for God's Word. We know that there are probably 2,000, 2,200 language groups. We've identified where they are. We know approximately how many speakers there are, and we're waiting for people to assign there. So in the meantime, we have prayer partners that were assigned. And they go and they pray for these groups. And then they receive updates. Oh, so-and-so has been assigned. Pray for them as they get their training and before they go. And this person has been assigned. They've already started. They're in language learning of the language. And so you get these periodic updates. Well, here I was in Orlando getting this orientation. And I thought, And they said to me, Tom, would you like to be a part of this? Well, what am I supposed to say? I mean, I'm a member of the organization. I'm a Bible translator. No, I don't want to pray for the Bibleless peoples of the world. No, I can't do that. So I said, yeah, okay. Like, you know, sure. So they reach in and they pull out of this drawer. And you got to understand, for those of you that don't know me very well, I've been working with my brother, right, for 17 years in Latin America in this project in northern Peru. And so he's gone south. He's now working in the southern part of Peru with a new project. And I'm, you know, here in the States trying to do some recruitment. So they reach into this packet of probably 1,600 to 2,000 different groups. They pull out a packet and they say, here it is. And I look at it and I thought it was a setup. I started to chuckle because it was my brother's group that he had just been assigned to. I had just been there a couple months before that doing a training package for him. He'd asked me to stick around before I came up. So I got to meet the people that he was working with, the committee he was working with, had a week-long training session with them. And this, and the Lord just decided, I think I'll display a little bit of my power for Tom to see what I'm doing behind the scenes. So he reached in, picked out this card out of 2,000 options, and says, pray for this group that you already know about, that you're already connected to in many ways. Do you think it's a little easier for me to follow that project, to be a part of that? Do you think I know that God has placed his stamp on that because of that? That's the kind of thing that I would like to challenge all of us to expect. God wants to reveal himself like this. And so be more than open. Be ready for those affirmations and confirmations which empower us. That's where I wanted to use power. Empower us to really serve him. Whether we go to Haiti or whether we're right here in Redford getting ready for a VBS, which sounds like a really, really cool thing. You got something going on over, I like to think, in my neighborhood over there. But, Mike, I bequeath it to you. Where are you? I bequeath it to you. And take good care of those people that are out there. Give them shade. Give them good drinks if you're there, you know. Okay? Okay. Some biblical examples. And I challenge you to be thinking with me. Can you think of some examples in which God calls biblical characters and assigns them a task? Moses, I think I heard. I mean, obviously, the burning bush, right? So Moses, Exodus 1 and 2 is a definite, definite example. Others. Jonah, yep. Head on over there to Nineveh. And Jonah was real excited about that ministry, wasn't he? I think it's weird. The most effective evangelist of all time tried to commit suicide, wanted to commit suicide after his effective ministry. That's the story of Jonah. Okay, others. Paul's calling. Do you remember in Acts? In fact, I want to read. Was that my wife that said that one? Oh, okay, because I didn't want you to think it was a setup. In Acts 13, it says here, Barnabas and Saul are commissioned, okay? And I'm going to start and just read verses 2 and 3 of Acts 13. It says, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So I bet more than once Barnabas and Paul, when they had their doubts, did the Lord really send us out on this trip? This commissioning, this calling, in which the Holy Spirit really directed that group of church leaders to release these two men for service, was a very, very powerful reminder to stay, you know, that this was God that was doing this. Some other examples. I'm thinking of Cornelius and Peter. Remember Cornelius? They both got the message, but two different locations. And the Lord brought them together to reveal his plan. And one of the coolest stories, and I want to read this. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we'll just read verses 14 to 17. And to put the picture here, you have Judah facing the most powerful known enemy of their day, the Assyrians. And the Assyrians just loved... Well, I'm sorry, I'm jumping here. That was another story. This is not the Assyrians. This is Judah facing another group of enemies, all right? And we have Jehoshaphat, a godly king. And he is freaking out. He does not know what to do. And so he calls the people together and says, let's pray and seek the Lord and see if he will deliver us from this enemy that's beyond our means. And so this is the answer in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, reading from verse 13. And as all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, son of, who was a descendant of Asaph. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. They're not even going to fight. He just basically tells them where to place themselves so they can see God's deliverance. And that's exactly what happens. God shows up and the battle's over. There's another thought that I have too. If we don't take God into consideration and we don't place him in the formula, in other words, if we continue to do what we've always done because that's the way you do it, and we don't check in with the boss, are we really allowing Jesus to be the head of the church? We know of verses in the Bible that clearly state that Jesus is the head of the church. If we don't regularly check and make sure that we are connected to him and obeying him and following him, it's almost like we're ignoring our head. And I, for one, do not want to live my life under that risk. So, another example. When we were working in northern Peru with Quechuas, there are two primary villages there where Quechua is very strong. One is the village of Porcon. Porcon is where we had the dedication. And so for I think it was just Lance and Holly that went. That's where the actual dedication took place. That was in Porcon. Well, there's another village called Chitia, which is quite some distance away. And it's quite an unreached area. So after working, we lived in Porcon. We also lived a little bit in Chitia, but mostly we had settled and did language learning and culture learning in Porcon. So after years there, there was a thriving church there, and three churches received an invitation to go for this outreach over in Chitia. And so they decided that they should accept the invitation. So the three churches, and I won't give you their names because that's not the important thing. The important thing was that they had said, yes, we're going to do this. And so they had prepared some drama. We had the Jesus film, but the Luke version of it. So we had that dubbed. We had that ready. We had some music groups that were going to play music in Quechua. There was going to be an outreach in the community where people were going to be visited. It was going to be a pretty full weekend. And this was a first because, to my knowledge, no group had ever gone into Chitia and done this kind of outreach. And all I was going to do was I was going to be the chauffeur. I was going to drive the pickup truck, and we're going to load up the band and load up the equipment and just take them out there. Well, Friday morning, a representative from one of the churches showed up, knocked on my door and said, Tomas, bad news. We've got this really, really difficult thing going on in our community. We will not be able to participate in this outreach. Now, this is Friday morning, and we were leaving Friday evening. Go up there. So the morning of the day that we're leaving, he shows up and tells me this. Well, because of all the training and all the prayer support that we have here and godly counsel that you give me on a regular basis, I responded in a very mature manner, I want you to know. I got very angry, very frustrated, and I just got ready to chew this guy out. And I did. I actually did chew him out. I said, how in the world could you show up the morning of the outreach and let us down like this, you know? Actually, it's not your fault that I responded that way. You know, I don't know what would have happened if I didn't have your prayer support. Well, 2 hours later, another knock on the door. A second representative of a second church showed up and said, oh, Tomas, we've got some bad news. One of our elders is actually dying, and we need to stay close, so we will not be able to participate in the outreach this evening. Well, my reaction went from being mad to sad. I was just thinking, oh, now two of the three are gone. What in the world are we going to do? 2 hours later, another knock came on the door. The third church showed up and said, Tomas, we can't go. Now, normally, my response would be, God is obviously pulling the plug on this. He doesn't want us to go. So we just scratch it. It's a good idea. It'll just have to happen some other time. But it finally dawned on me. I went from mad to sad to humor. I started to chuckle and laugh because it finally hit me. It took three groups to come to me for the Lord to finally get through to me, where he was going to do something, and he was removing all my props. He was just taking everything out of the way so that I could see him work in a supernatural way. And not just me, but whoever went. And so I said to the third group that said, I don't know what's going to happen tonight or tomorrow, but I'm going to Chitia. I have got to see what God has planned in Chitia. And they were so intrigued with that that I wasn't twisting any, I was thrilled that they agreed, but about a few, like a couple of musicians said, well, if you're going to go, I'll go. And I can help with the skit. And so we put together the skeleton crew. It's sort of like, remember the story of Gideon, where he started out with 32,000 troops? And the Midianites, I think it was the Midianites, they had 135,000. So that's like 4-1 odds. And the Lord thought those odds weren't right, because they were going to think that the strength of men had won the battle. So he said, got to get rid of some of those 30,000 or 32,000. So they lost 22,000. Remember the scene? Anybody that's afraid, you can go home. So 22,000 people disappeared. Hey, if I had 4-1 odds against me, I'd be going home too. So then the Lord said, you know, I don't like these odds yet. You know, there's still too many people. And so do you remember the water trick? Just to separate out the 300? 300 versus 185,000. That's like 450-1. Those are the kind of odds that the Lord likes. And so I was figuring, hey, I was going to go in the truck with three or four people and just see what God was going to do in Chitia. And you know what? God showed up. And